Grace, mercy, peace, and I'm going to add one, love from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I didn't think I was going to be able to say anything after I saw my life the last 20 years presented so fabulously, not just my life, Bob's life, John's life, all of us. We have committed our lives to this, and to suddenly see it in this kind of presentation. John has asked me if I would express all of our thanks to Julie for this wonderful thing, and I think I would. I'd like to also take credit for some of those thanks, Julie. It's just incredible. You know, you're out there for years and years and years and years, and sometimes nobody realizes where you are or what you're doing or where you're at, and you don't even know yourself where you're at in here. And then suddenly, you know, we just see this beautiful kaleidoscope of things. It all looks, Julie, you've made it look very beautiful. Maybe in another presentation we should add a few of the the downsides of it. There are times of stress and uncertainty and difficulties, you know, but now we've seen the beauty of God's world. John mentioned greetings, and I think that I could add a couple countries to John's greetings. A lot of countries. And everywhere they say the same thing. And we're going to take that up this evening as, what are they saying out there? How can they greet us here? How can they dare to greet such a wonderful group of people, you know, so well ensconced in Christianity and everything? And we're going to talk about that this evening. But as I look out at you this evening, and you have just seen this presentation, you will probably undoubtedly notice that there are some differences between this auditorium, this temple of the living God, and a few of the other temples you saw out there, right? And so my question is, you know, what makes the church? Who are these people that we are preaching to, and who are preaching to us? I want you to tell me that we're not just out there, they're preaching to us. And as long as we are listening and learning, then I think we are missionaries. But until, and when we stop learning, many people I've had young people come into the mission field and they're gung-ho about the whole thing. You know, they're going to turn the whole world upside down. And 3 days later, they're laying on their bed shaking, saying, it wasn't what I thought it was. And I said, well, maybe because you thought you were the teacher, but they are the teachers and you are the learners if you're coming into the mission field. So let's look around us, brothers and sisters. This beautiful auditorium. Now, it looks different than some of those churches you saw. You also saw in many places, were there these comfortable seats? Not at all. Was there this soft and beautiful lighting? The lights sometimes work when you have an evening meeting. Sometimes don't. They usually go out in the middle of the sermon. And what do? Just keep on preaching. They put a candle in front of you. The fans go out in a 100-degree temperature. And you just go on preaching. Now, I could give a little wink to the people running the sound system here, because don't be embarrassed that the sound system didn't work quite as well as you hoped it had, because that's what we're used to in the mission field, okay? It seldom works the way it should work. It's usually squealing and howling, and they're working on the buttons and the cords until halfway through your sermon. We're not offended by the fact that we didn't hear today. Because over there, you might be offended by the fact that you hear far too much. You know, you get your ears kind of knocked off. So there are many things. Look around you. You think that everybody looks so different to you. To this audience, I'm sure the Linton would agree with me, you all look just about the same. Would you believe that? You look just about the same. Now, when I came into the school today, a loving brother of mine came up to me and said, where did you get that tie? And I said to him, I work in colorful countries. He said, oh, I thought they were all dark. You should see the color in the country. You saw them, right? Not too darkness out there. But I would say that America has been transporting and selling and giving out, in the name of Christianity, amazing amount of darkness to the world. They have been contorting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we cannot do in the mission field. It is accurate, it is pure, it is simple. And when we contort and sell it in the world, and then we call it, up here we saw, the blessings is like sins forgiven, knowing you're free before God. That's the blessing of the Spirit. And do you know what? The blessings that are being taught here in America, across America, and being exported to the whole world, the blessings is money. Now, how could you get an interpretation out of the word like that? When it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. So that's getting very close to me to blasphemy. And one of the biggest television evangelists in the world, in America, is pleading with his people to bless him with a $65 million jet plane. That's a blessing. I wonder if the poor man knows what the blessing at all of the love of Jesus is, or faith in his heart, or peace in his heart. Because he has no peace until he gets that airplane. Now, what I'm saying is this. We talk to different people, and they look different. They're different colors, every one of them. All kinds of different colors. They have different clothes on them. Bright clothes, usually. Okay? And so we get all the differences. They don't have air conditioning. Tonight I'm very happy that I have air conditioning here, because when I preach, and I must preach many times in Africa, in my suit, jacket, and then when I take it off, you can wring it out, just like I was in a shower. 120 degrees, no air conditioning. Now here we sit, most comfortably. So what I'm saying is, the differences are many, but what is the similarity? What is it that unites all of these people that you heard the greetings from tonight around the world with us here in this auditorium tonight? At least that is my prayer. It says, because we heard last night that the command to preach goes to all nations. Now look at there, behind you and us tonight, we have a beautiful American flag. Now that looks so natural to you. I want to tell you that in the last 25 years, I have preached under at least 30 different flags. So maybe it isn't that closely connected to the flag, which one time represented one nation under God. Okay? Now, that has been tilted here and there. So we need to understand that it isn't even the flag that saves us, but it's something else. And it says, and we have heard very many times, now this way, we said, the focus must be on Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're here tonight, the man that asked me when I was coming into the school today, they said, oh, it's you that's going to be front and center tonight. This afternoon, I said, you got that one wrong. I pray, everybody here, that what you see is not just the American flag, but you have a focus on Jesus Christ. That is what I pray for you. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the night. Not just about the way, or kind of a revision of the way that's more appropriate to our culture and people. But he said, I am the way specifically. I am the truth. What is truth, people say? They ask Jesus the question. He said, I am the truth. He is a very specific and accurate truth. And I want to use this word accuracy, because when we have heard in the gospel, in the messages today, you know, and this, I mean, I'm hearing accuracy. And that's what we face abroad also. We listen to people who are accurately interpreting the Word of God in the light of the Holy Spirit. And it says, I am the life, the accurate, real, absolute definition of life. Not a just about definition. And most people in today's world are very comfortable with the just about definition of almost everything. Just about here, just about there. And what Jesus is saying, I am that way. So when we focus, step back, this, look, do we hold Jesus Christ and Him crucified? That's what we're talking about tonight. And when He is lifted up, as He said, He will draw all men unto Him. That's what we're doing and attempting to do by His grace in the foreign mission, to lift up Jesus Christ, the accurate way, the accurate truth, the accurate life. And now, I'm getting to my text. Don't worry about that. I won't keep you past supper. But it says, but in all of these countries, and I agree, and also I'm in here in America, wherever I go, people are asking me the same question. They're asking me the same question. If they get away from the just abouts and they're looking for the true truth of Jesus Christ, they say, how do I know that God, that God's will? How do I know God's will? What is it, God? I don't know if you've ever asked this question in my life. Have you? Don't dare to shake your head. We don't shake our head in America. But you can say like this. If you have ever asked a question, how do I know God's will in my life? You can carefully shake your head so nobody notices. Okay. Now, I have asked a question. I ask it quite frequently. And it says, and how do I know the leading of the Holy Spirit? Now, maybe none of you have ever asked that question, but I sure have. Because those are the kind of thing, God's will and the leading of the Spirit are kind of central to His Word, aren't they? Before I get over tonight, somebody's going to shake their head yes, and I'm going to be so happy. Okay. When I was a boy, I got an idea about where we're going with this, with our church and where it's come from and everything. And we heard it from my brother Jorma in from Finland the other day. We heard that 80 or 90 or 100 or 150 years ago there was this awakening that swept through our village and everybody came to faith. It's wonderful. It is wonderful. That was the leading of the Spirit. But I don't know about you, but what happened to me was I kept asking me, but now if that was 100 years ago, or 50 years ago, wherever, where was that leading the Holy Spirit? And then I remembered. When I was a very young boy, there was these little old Finnish ladies who would run around the church waving their handkerchief and say, Herra Jesus olkiitettu. You know, oh Lord, Jesus be praised, okay? I don't know if any of you are old enough for that one. But anyway, and I'd say, well, so there must have been the Spirit around somewhere if it shows itself up in those kind of places. But I was a little concerned. And then in our churches, we always talked about repentance. And when I first got in the mission field, people would ask me very slyly. They would say, well, has anybody repented over there? And I would say, well, first I wanted to ask them, has anybody repented in your church lately? Now, what I mean is that the Holy Spirit does lead and guide and give life. And it didn't just happen 150 years ago with the little Finnish ladies or with a sermon by an old Finnish preacher that told about somebody who repented on their deathbed. That's wonderful. That's repentance. But what I'm saying is that the Spirit in the Word, that's the central part of the Word. So what's going on? Now let's look in Exodus. Yes, you'll be surprised to find Jesus in Exodus. But Exodus 33. Exodus 33. And let's read this text. And what I would like you to do is pray in the name of Jesus as I read this text. And then I want to see if you see any kind of correlation between what I have said already and what Moses said in his discussion with the Lord God. I kind of like to challenge you, yeah, because I like people actually, when God is speaking to us through his word, that we are actually thinking and praying and it's getting a little deeper than our ears and maybe getting as far as our heart, possibly. So here we see, in chapter 33, in verse 12, it said, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, beautiful verse, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence not go with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, and I, thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of this earth." What a terrible disaster. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place beside me, by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Just let that sink in for a minute. Just let that sink in for a minute. Here we have Moses. A little earlier than this, as all of you know, and I hope you could remember, that Moses spent about 10 chapters of Exodus communing with the living God. 10 chapters, all kinds of. God gave him every specific about the ark, about every little detail, and he went on and on and on, and he gave, and then he topped it all off with giving him, you know, these tables of the law. which he called cables of testimony. I like that, because these we think of the law and the rock tables, but these were actually tables of testimony, if you want. And this is a very interesting thing. Now, what happens, he's up there for all this time, 40 days. I can't remember how many days he's up there, but, you know, fire and clouds and smoke and earthquakes and everything. And he's up there with God, and you think, now this was it. How could he experience anything else? And that's what many people in our churches today maybe think, that we've got all the details, we've got the list, we've got the law. You know, what more do we need? Well, it so happens that Moses was looking for something else. He needed something else. You and I need something else tonight. We need something more than all those details and all those. They're good. God provided them to help us and everything else. But Moses said, just a minute. Did you hear what he said in verse 12? Because when he got down with all those beautiful lists, and he was all full of excitement that now I've got it, we've got it all together for the people of Israel. And he comes down the mountain and he hears singing and dancing, and there's a golden calf that Aaron, above all people, put together. So Moses discovered that maybe that wasn't everything, that all those details, all those lists, all those fine letters of the law, and even the stone tablets or the tables of testimony that written in God's hand, that my goodness, I've got it now. That's what we think, because that's what our fleshly mind and our mind of the carnal man, that's what it wants. It wants all those kind of details. But as we can see, when Moses came down from that mountain, after all that time up there with God and all the impressive things that happened and the fire and everything like that, people are looking for those things today. Miracles, please give us a miracle. Well, there is a miracle awaiting every heart that is come in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a miracle. But all these things, they got tired of waiting for this stuff, and so they made their golden calf. So, now, in verse 12, we see that Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring this people, and thou hast done me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight." Isn't that beautiful? You tonight are known by your name. You know, I'm not the one that can do that, because every time I turn around, I'm calling somebody by the wrong name. God does not do that. He knows your name. He knows your heart. Just like Nathanael under the fig tree, Jesus said, "Before Philip even saw you under that fig tree, I knew you." God knows you tonight. He knows what you need. He knows exactly what you need for your heart and for your life. Not just about, but accurately. He's not a just about God, and he never will be. And so, in verse 13... Moses recognized that God had shown him his grace, called him by name, but there was a but there. He said, "Therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight," and that's what we often say, you know, "Lord, if, you know, I'm not quite sure about this with my salvation or anything, but you know, if I am saved, if I am going to heaven." And so here we have Moses with a big if, and said, "If." He said, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way that I may know thee. See what he's asking? What you and many other people have asked me, and he say, when we said that, how do I know God's will? How do I know that he's real? How do I know it? And Moses, above all people, if you can believe it, is asking God to show him. After all he's experienced, he recognizes something in his heart is missing, that all those lists and tablets and the stone and rules and everything, how important they are in our lives, it's not everything. Because he couldn't yet believe in God's grace. So he says, if I have found grace in your life, show me now thy way. Isn't that beautiful? Show me now thy way. You know, when people come to me with that question, what is God's will for my life? You know, like I would be some kind of guru who could kind of pull the answer out of the sky. And I said, have you asked God? I didn't know I should do that. But when we want to know God's will, ask him. He provides answers, but he doesn't always do it in our time frame or in the way we expect or the way we want, but he does answer. Ask and you shall receive. And now remember this text, because Moses is asking God for something, and you think he's almost being blasphemous because God has showed him everything already. And he says, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is my people. Are these really the living children of God? After all they did with the golden calf and all that, you know? Am I really leading this people in the right direction under the right premises? And then, isn't this, I'm sorry, but I get excited about this verse 14. And he says, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. To me, that's hardly anything that I see in the Bible that's more beautiful than that, is that the presence of God would go with us, would be with us, would guide us and lead us, and his Holy Spirit. And this is his promise, not only to Moses, but promise to us tonight. That if you're wondering about what God's will, just be absolutely sure to know that his presence, he has promised you by your faith that his presence would go with you and he would give you rest. Now we're going to return to that idea of rest in a few minutes, but what we have here, he says, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, and I thy people. And Moses is saying, but if that doesn't happen, Lord, then we're going to get cut off from you, and we're going to be in big problems. And that's one thing. When we ask the Lord for his guiding and leading, then we say, Lord, I can trust you up to a point, but after that, I'll have to pitch in with some of my own ideas and my own solutions. So we're saying that we've asked God for his grace and his leading, but Moses here isn't really completely convinced that that's going to happen. He's still thinking that those terrible people down in that camp are still going to go off somewhere into the wild blue yonder. And now it says, and now we got to the point of our text this evening, and he said, I beseech you, show me your glory. Which one of our speaking brothers the other night said that Philip actually asked God, to Jesus, he's, what did he say, show me the Lord, show me your glory or something, show me the Father. Thank you. Somebody responded. Show me the Father. Jesus said, you're looking at him. Go no further. Now, out there in the wilderness, Moses said, this to God. So Philip wasn't the first one. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. This is promise of God. We heard so clearly last night about the promise. They were headed for the promised land. They were following a promised of a Messiah. And now God is saying, this is my promise. My goodness will pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, his son, Jesus Christ, and be gracious unto whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. He's saying, it's in my hands, thank you. You're not the judge of when this will happen, how this will happen, or who will get mercy, or who will be saved, or anything like that. It's in my hands, but I will fulfill my promise. And then he said about a condition on this one. He said, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. We cannot behold the radiance, the countenance, glory of God. We cannot do that. But in this text, we find out what the promise was for us and Moses. And he said, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. A place by me. Not maybe. It says, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And what is that rock? That is the word of God, and that is Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is a place beside the living God, which is a rock. And God has said to Moses, and he says to us tonight, there you can stand. Not on your own wisdom, not on your own desires, not on anything else, but on the rock. And we see many times in the scriptures that the rock is Jesus Christ. The rock is the word. How the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the rock. And that's the rock. As you go out of this auditorium tonight, imagine, I am on a rock. No ifs, ands, or buts, or maybes. Jesus Christ has saved me, has cleansed me in his blood, and has called me to be his own. But it has one more dimension, this rock. It says, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand. We live by faith on a rock. We live by faith in a rock. And by faith, that Lord, that rock, lives in us. It's a wonderful thing. It has three dimensions. And God made it clear to Moses, because Moses had detected something that God wasn't telling him. And now God said, okay, I'll tell you about it. Now, in this text, we don't see the name Jesus Christ, do we? But we see the reality of the promise here, and God shows Moses that this is the way it's going to be. This is why you can continue leading those people to the promised land, because there will be the Messiah. There will be the milk and honey. There will be the wonders of God's grace. And so if you want to know about God's grace, it's here, it's now, and it's coming up. It's all three, and it's been. So it says, and now, look at that. Can you imagine yourself? And I love this. Here's the rock. God says, now I'm coming by, so you cannot see my glory. You cannot see it. So what's going to happen is that you're going to go, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. You know, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. This is called a cleft, and that's a cleft, but I think they're the same thing. But anyway, here we are in that cleft of the rock. Now, we're completely shadowed. We're completely surrounded by the protection, the the righteousness, the comfort of Christ and His Holy Spirit, we are completely surrounded and protected by that. Now, we see that in this kind of a rock situation, there comes the hand of God, and the hand of God, I don't know how, we can interpret this in many ways, so please forgive me if I take any liberties here, but here we have the hand of God coming over the cleft of the rock. God's righteousness, God's protection, God's love is protecting us. How much can we add to that? Did he tell Moses, you have to take a couple things with you into the cleft of the rock, and you have to do a few things while you're there, a few penances or something like that? He said, just go there in the cleft of the rock, and when you get in there, I will put my hand over that opening of that rock, and my righteousness, and then my glory will pass by, and you will be saved because you believe. You will be saved because you believed. Now, in our day and in our movement, we have spent much time talking about being in that cleft of the rock or something, and that wonderful place, that accurate place. How are we there? Why are we there? He said, I will put you into the cleft of the rock. He didn't say you will put yourself. And he will put us. He will put us in that rock. And he will, and then he will, then we will listen to, and then he will say, now this was the Old Testament. But let's move forward to the New Testament and find out what is it that takes us, puts us, and keeps us in the cleft of the rock. We heard from Brother Scott today. As my Father sent me, so send I you. By the power and grace of Jesus Christ, we live that promise which is the salvation of men, which is wrought in Jesus Christ. We live that promise. And that promise, and it was promised to Abraham and all those, and to you and all your seed and everybody else. And we are that seed sitting in here today. That promise is ours. That promise is ours. And it's a simple thing. It's not a complicated thing. God said, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And when Jesus called people, he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Did you hear that? God promised that. Where does that rest come from? That rest coming from the trusting in the finished work of Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary, that our sins are forgiven and they're washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the power that puts us in the rock. Now, Moses was just getting a taste of this in a very practical way. But I believe tonight that this very thing that Moses experienced, that here in the age of the New Testament, we also can experience. But it's simple. It's not complicated. It's nothing that does it. God put him in there and puts his hand over the opening of the rock and covers us. And covers us, I believe, with the blood of Jesus. I believe he covers us. And when that covering, we don't see his glory, but we know he has passed by. And you know, when I talk to these, you've seen me in a few pictures here, and what is the message I'm bringing out to them? I may be old-fashioned. I may be very old-fashioned. But God has spoken to my heart that once when I was in Russia, he said to me, I said, well, I've been preaching, I have a congregation, I'm preaching in the prisons and everything, and everybody loves it, and I can tell these Bible stories forever, but I said, God, I was just like Moses, I said, something is missing. Tell me, Lord, what to do. Show me your glory. Do you know what he did? He said, use my name. Dennis, you've preached a lot about me over the years, but I want you to preach me more. Now, that confuses many people. What's the difference between preaching Jesus, about Jesus, and preaching Jesus? I believe that preaching Jesus is addressing hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ that said, wherever, whatever is on your heart tonight, whatever is troubling you, whatever sin you might be carrying, whatever hurt you have, whatever pain or broken relationship you have, whatever it is tonight, we've got them here tonight. Let's not pretend we don't. And therefore, the gospel message of Jesus is not, we're not going to preach about him. We're going to preach Jesus and say to all of you, believe it. Believe this message that I'm talking. Believe that God is giving you rest in your soul. And he will do this. And believe it in the name of Jesus Christ, that powerful name of Jesus, and in his wonderful atoning blood. Now, if you can believe that, and I pray that all of you can believe that again and again, we need to be comforted. Isaiah 40 says, comfort you, my people. He doesn't say out there, just those out in the street. He says, comfort you, my people. That their sins have been pardoned and iniquities have been paid for double. That's the message. That's the message of the gospel. I know it's a bit old-fashioned, but if I didn't dare preach that in the mission field, I wouldn't dare be out there. Ever since the Lord told me that in Russia, it has changed my ministry. It's made it very specific and very accurate and very definite to the hearts of the people who are listening. And I want to tell you, if you want to see those kind of things that you hear about 100 years ago in Finland, just come with us to the mission field. Come and see what's going on. I have been in places, and I don't hope this is getting too long, but just a minute, two more minutes. I want to tell you that in India, where my wife and I are asked to go back now for 3 months this fall, because there is an awakening that you wouldn't believe. This is reaching the hearts of people. We can talk about Jesus forever, but when we start preaching him, then something else happens, because the fire of the Holy Spirit burns. When I was in Kenya with John, we had the schedule going all over the place and everything like that, but my wife and I got a little ill, and we had to go back to the capital early. And John said, well, there's this Lutheran pastor that you might like to keep in touch with, and you can check it out and see what he has in mind. That Lutheran pastor invited me to the shackiest church I've ever seen in my life, with the greatest spirit of hunger and thirst for the word. And as the word was preached that day, do you know that they started lifting up their voices and saying, is there grace for me? Can I hear that my sins are forgiven? I want to live as a child of God. I want to be what God wanted me to be. I've heard the voice of Jesus. And you know, one of those persons, there were many Lutheran pastors there. Many Lutheran pastors. And one of the Lutheran pastors came up to me in tears. And he said, he's my age. Had a caller. And he said, Pastor Dennis, in my whole life, I have never heard this gospel. I have never heard the living gospel. A pastor for 40 years talking about Jesus. That's great. I'm not cutting that down, but I'm just saying that now that guy is empowered, because now he has received that. And his life is in the cleft of the rock. And the hand of God has covered that. The hand of God, which is his own son, and the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ, has covered it, so that God would be righteous. His righteousness would now, he would accept us in his righteousness. Please, dear brothers and sisters, it is not our righteousness. And what we're doing in the mission field is not our work. It's not our work. It's the work of God. And you will see, And now I see what I prayed God for as a young man. Show me something like awakening. Give me an experience of at least one repentance in my life. God answers prayers, dear brothers and sisters. There are awakenings. There are repentances. And it's a glory to be able to bless these people. Whatever tongue, whatever church, whatever it is, to bless. And this is that cleft of the rock that is the same for all of us. God must put us in there by faith and cover his hand. And then, and one more verse at the end of this text. It's, and maybe you might be interested, how should we look at that one? And he says, and I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. What? When I ask God, you know what? What are your back parts that we're looking at? And he said, look around you. You can't see my face, but you can see my creation. You can see my people. You can see all the evidence that I have been there and that I am there and that I'm with you. We have it. We have it around us in this throng of people. We have it out. And then out, if we look at nature, we've got it outside in God's handiwork everywhere. One time a young man at the school where I was a principal, in a Christian school, he said, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. Years later, I found him again when I came from Russia. And he said, don't say anything, Dennis. He said, just come with me. He said, go out and look in that tree. In every leaf of that tree is a testimony of a living Creator and God. So maybe this could be the back parts of God. I just leave you, and I want to leave a theme that I had, and I didn't even say it. So keep this theme in mind. Tonight as you leave here, I hope you can rest in what God has done in your heart and life. I hope you can believe the forgiveness that was his whole promise to mankind. And I hope you can share that forgiveness. And you can say to yourself, as I say to myself today, because before I spoke, you can imagine, the enemy comes at me and he says, oh, don't forget this and this and that and that. You know, why should you be speaking? And I said, I like to say, you know, if you want to add to that list, I can give you several other things. But anyway, I like to leave this theme with all of you tonight. And the theme is, I believe it was God through his son Jesus Christ says this to everybody. I've got you covered. I've got you covered. In God's peace, amen.